Glad you're with us today. Yeah. If you're dreaming of a white Christmas, you got her made right now. That's good. Last week we talked about the subject of waiting. The title of the message was, "And They Waited." And we talked about the Old Testament saints and how they waited for the fulfillment of the promises that God had made concerning the coming of a Messiah, a coming of a deliverer, a Savior. And we looked in Isaiah chapter 40, and then we went on from there and looked on into the New Testament and realized as we begin the New Testament, there had been a period of over 700 years since Isaiah had told about the coming of the one who was going to prepare the way of the Messiah. And now there had been 400 years since the ending of the book of Malachi as they waited for the coming of the promised one that was spoken of in there as well. And then all of a sudden, as it were, the silence is broken and God begins to fulfill the promises that he had made that would be recognized in the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about the waiting that was done leading up to that, we also talked about the reality that we are waiting as well. We are waiting for Christ's return because he promised that he is coming again. Those that waited and waited and were found waiting for the consolation of Israel, such as Simeon and Anna, were able to see their waiting be turned into reality as there he was. And last week we talked about that one single generation that was able to experience that. We also addressed the fact that we could be the very generation here when Christ comes back. What an awesome, awesome thought that is to be. The reality, just as that generation was not special and therefore deserved his appearance during their time, so we are not special to deserve his coming during our time, but sovereign plans may mean that we are in fact here as we see what is going on in the world, and we may indeed be that group that will not pass through the grave but through the air and be with Christ. And I say that'd be the best Christmas present we could have for this year. Amen. As we talk about the subject, we want to look to the fact that the times that are written about in Isaiah's writing, Isaiah was sent as a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel and also to the southern kingdom of Judah, announcing things that were to happen. And yet, in the midst of all those things, Isaiah, over and over again, communicates the truths of the promises of God and brings out of the darkness a message of hope and light. If you turn in your books to Isaiah chapter 7, to your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 7, we get a bit of a background here that I think is valuable for us to understand. Isaiah 7:1, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah." And I'm going to stop there for just a second. The grandson of Uzziah. For some of you, when I read Uzziah, that name immediately triggered for you Isaiah chapter 6, in which it is recorded in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple." So as we pick up here, there's this connection that is immediately given regarding here it was a king that has a very significant point in the history of Israel, and now his grandson is king of Judah. And we read on in verse 1 that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And was told the house of David, saying, "Syria is confederate with Ephraim," and Ephraim is often used interchangeably with the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. "And his heart was moved in the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, In other words, cool it. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, the two that are just mentioned above and now are repeated again, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. A prophecy there speaking of the fall of the northern kingdom by God's judgment, which did in fact happen in 722 and 721 B.C. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Ahaz, Isaiah is saying, I have a message to you. And the message is, though they're coming against you in force, God says they're not going to succeed. Therefore, you need to have hope. Well, in verse 10, we read on, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in height above. Ahaz, do you want more proof that God is talking? Then you ask for a sign. Ask anything you want, the highest that you want to ask or the lowest, anything that you want to ask. You ask it. And the response that we read here is Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, reading commentaries, that raises a question. Was this a pride factor in Ahaz? I don't know. I don't think we really have an adequate answer. He is, in fact, resisting the prophet of God. Isaiah is saying, you ask. And he says, I'm not going to ask, and I'm not going to tempt the Lord. He gets a response, and look at the response. Verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Isaiah, speaking out to Ahaz, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? That's a rebuke in case you didn't recognize it. You didn't ask for a sign, but God is going to give you a sign. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. One of the things that's interesting as we study what we sometimes call the Christmas story or the Christmas account and the prophecies that are presented to us in the Old Testament, some of those, if it were not that they are clarified in the New Testament, we might have a hard time connecting the dots. But God has connected the dots for us, and we'll look at passages that demonstrate that as we go along. For example, right now, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21. The angel Gabriel is speaking now to Joseph and says of Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Isaiah is writing, he is foretelling an event that's going to happen some 700 years later, okay? And as he is communicating this, God is going to bring it to life in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what follows, and I'm just giving us a summary here for background, what follows on from there in chapter 7 on through chapter 8 is a presentation of God's assurance that he is going to stand with Judah in the opposition that comes from Assyria and from the northern kingdom. In verse 8, we have a repetition of the name Emmanuel. It says, he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And then turn over with me to the verse 10. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For Emmanuel, God is with us. The assurance that Isaiah is given is though these nations, these powers are coming against us, God is with you. God is going to protect you. Judah, you will not be destroyed, but Israel will, the northern kingdom, will fall at the hand. The very ones that they joined up with will come against them, and they will ultimately go into captivity. And now look at verse 8:22. And they shall look upon the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have ever had the privilege of going down in a cave somewhere and they turned out all the lights and they left them out for a while? And as you stood there in the darkness, what was your sense? What did you begin to experience in that darkness? Well, if your wife was standing by, you experienced some pain as she squeezed your hand, perhaps. Darkness. Okay? Darkness. Darkness, of course, is presented in Scripture and over again as darkness as opposed to the light of God. Darkness representing evil. Darkness representing Satan. Hell is a place of darkness. Okay? What is described here in verse 22 is that here is a time of great darkness. And to man's way of seeing it, it is really a sad and hopeless scene. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you would agree with me this morning, apart from Christ, America is darker than they were a year ago now? The world is a place of darkness, greater darkness now than it was a year ago. We have experienced that darkness coming and presenting itself more and more in the form of ISIS and terrorists and one thing and another. But we also see the darkness coming at us from other direction, the moral depravity of the land. We see the economy, and in the last 2 days of this past week, the Dow fell 550 points. Darkness in the land. And so as we come to Christmas time, a time of celebration of the gift of light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, listen to me. The darker it gets, the brighter Christ and his promises are. Amen? We see what is happening, but we draw from Scripture great hope and great encouragement, and we're going to see as we end the message this morning that there is a time ahead of us when we'll be in a place where there will never be any darkness, because the Lord himself will be the light thereof. I can look forward to that. How about you? As we come back to the passage of Scripture, the message that is there is a very strong message of this darkness that is existing on the land. I'm going to back up just a second. And as I back up, I want to pick up again Isaiah 7:14 and start with the first part of that verse. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The incarnation of Christ, the virgin birth of our Savior, is the only way that salvation could come to mankind. Man did not think of it. Man would not think of it. And man could not accomplish it. Only God, in his omniscience and omnipotence, could bring about a message and a method of redemption that would make possible our being born again, our possibility of a new life. The miracle of the birth of a child conceived of the Holy Ghost was God's design so that there could be a sin bearer who was not a sinner. If Jesus had been born of Mary and Joseph, he could never have been our Savior. He would have been Adam's seed, he would have been a sinner, and therefore he would have had to die in his sins. There would be no provision. But being conceived of the Holy Ghost and uniquely preserved and protected from sin in the mother's womb and did not sin, though he was tempted in all points like as we have a Savior who is able to have mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, because he who knew no sin became what? Sin for us. And who would have thought of a baby in a manger as a Savior? Only God. And God indeed brought that to pass. The second part of that verse talks about him being Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us, Emmanuel. We read Matthew 1, 21 through 23, and Joseph was told that that baby that was going to be born was indeed a miracle baby, and that he would be named Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Friends, listen to me. From the first breath that Jesus took there in that stable, he was God with us. Now, he was God in his mother's womb, okay? But he was God with us in the incarnation when he was born in that stable. That scripture was fabulously fulfilled. It's interesting that the Apostle John, writing in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, and then verse 18, identifies that very powerfully. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that word declared means he has revealed him. Our word exegesis, of taking a passage of Scripture, taking it apart to examine all its parts to get all the reality, that's what Christ did. He declared, he revealed, he exposited all of the nature of God as he came and was God with us and lived on this earth. Now, as we look to the promise of what God provided, clear back here, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, and he will be with you. Come back with me to chapter 9 and verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nation. What does that mean? Well, turn with me to Matthew one more time, and this time go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. God had announced what was going to happen to the northern kingdom. He was predicting there was going to be a time of great darkness as the Assyrians came in. Ultimately, of course, that was fulfilled. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John," that's John the Baptist, "was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." Does that sound familiar? Verse 14, "that it might be," what's the next word? "Fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and them of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness have seen a great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Friends, listen to me. Our God is an awesome God. And our awesome God knows what's going to happen before it happens and tells us about it. And then when it happens and he says, I told you so. If we've got ears to hear, we're saying, wow. That's what Isaiah was talking about. That land that was dwelling in darkness all of a sudden saw a great light. And who was that light? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the light that he brought? The light of the glorious gospel of salvation that was going to be fulfilled in him. The people that dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. Let me share something with you. How many of you know that that same area now is in darkness? That same area is in darkness. What did they do with the light? They resisted, they quenched it, they crucified their Savior. So that land, that part of Israel, is in darkness to this day. But friends, listen, the light's coming back. The time's going to come, Scripture foretells, the time's going to come when that nation will look upon him whom they have pierced and they will worship and praise him. The light's going to come back again. Right now they're in darkness again. But it was not because God did not fulfill his promise. The light did shine there for those people that they might be able to see it. Go with me to John again. John chapter 1. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Look at verse 8. Speaking of John the Baptist, it says, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. What's the bad news? And his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Christ came, the light. The people that dwelt in darkness saw a great light. The Lord appeared. Jesus said, Acts 8:12, I am the light of the world. You know what's special about that passage of Scripture? They were having the festival of lights at that time. Christ came down to Jerusalem. What they did is they celebrated this festival of light, the cleansing of the temple. They had a giant menorah there in the courtyard. According to stuff that I have read, that menorah was huge and, of course, powered by olive oil. And the declaration was that when that thing was lit up, you could read a newspaper on the top of the Mount of Olives. That's a light. And Christ stands beside that light and says, I am the light of the world. Can I paraphrase? You think that's something? You ought to see my light. And friends, listen to me, that light of Jesus will never go out. Never go out. Christ says he was that light of the world. And he calls us, of course, in this time of darkness in which we live, to be light also. In the passage that was read back in Isaiah 9, verses 3 through 5, we'll simply paraphrase it to say this. It speaks about that the reality will be, in spite of what is going on, Judah will experience joy. And ultimately, prophetically, those who recognize the light of the gospel, they too will experience and know the joy that God has provided. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. The angel Gabriel is speaking to the young Virgin Mary and says, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. A son given. Joseph in Matthew 1:25 was told that Mary was going to give birth to a son. It says that he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Luke 2:7a, and she brought forth her firstborn son. A son is given. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. A son given. So what would be the nature of this son that would be born of a virgin, who would be a light that would light the people? What would be the nature? Well, look with me as we look there in Scripture in Isaiah 9:6. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even for how long? Forever. This child that is going to be born is going to be a ruler. The government will be upon his shoulder. Now, what we might ask is, so what's the big deal about that? Other kings have been born. What's the big deal about this? The big deal about this is that God made a covenant with David. We call it the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And in the covenant that God made with David, he said this, that David would have a descendant who would set upon a throne and establish a kingdom, and it would last forever. 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 If you'll come tonight, I'm going to tell you about the intricacies of the Davidic covenant and how all that ties together with what is yet before us. Friends, listen to me. We are still involved with the Davidic covenant, though we're not Jews. Okay, but in Christ, he is our king, he is our ruler, and we are a part of a covenant of a kingdom that will last forever. And friends, listen to me. And when he rules and reigns, we will reign with him. Can you get excited about that? That's all part of the Christmas story. You say, I never saw that there before. It's there. Here's the promise. He will be a ruler. And as a ruler, he is going to fulfill God's promises that he had made clear back to Adam, to Abraham, right on down the line. And again, we'll talk about that in more detail tonight. His name. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say his names? His name shall be called. There is the listing. Perhaps in some of your translations it says Wonderful Counselor. In some passages it says Wonderful, comma, Counselor. He's both. Okay? He's both. In Isaiah 28:29 it says, This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. His name should be called Wonderful. The nature of God is that he is Wonderful Counselor. I'm just reminded of a passage that maybe you're familiar with as well. At the end of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, verse 28 and 29, it says, "And the people were astonished at his doctrine, because he spoke as one with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees." Wonderful Counselor. How many of you remember, as you read through the gospel accounts, that again and again and again the Jewish leadership sent somebody to go to try to trap him? We've got a question. And they came with their question. And what happened every time? Every time. They had to walk away with egg on their face because they were caught by the very one whose wonderful counselor so exceeded their wisdom that they could not trip him up. The Sadducees had a plan. The Herodians had a plan. The Pharisees had a plan. Each of them stayed up all night. "We can get him. We can get him." And they came and asked questions. And they watched him walk away, every one of them hanging their head, because he put them to shame with his wisdom. In one place they said, "We'll ask you a question." He said, "Well, let me ask you a question first. And if you can answer my question, I'll answer your question." "Okay, ask your question." "John the Baptist, was he from above or was he just a man?" They huddled up. "If we say he was from above, he's going to say, 'Why don't you believe him?' And if we say he's from below, then the people are going to turn against us. We can't answer that question." Duh. Okay? The nature of Christ, his very name, Wonderful Counselor, is he knows all things. His wisdom is absolute. We have the privilege in knowing him of having his wisdom in us to direct us in the decision and actions that we make along the way. He is mighty God. Mighty God. As mighty God, consider, if you will, the miracles that Christ performed. For example, in John 3:2, a man by the name of Nicodemus, Scripture said, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do those miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Got that right. The miracles that Christ performed proved that he was mighty God, just as he was prophesied to be. He would set the captive free. He would open the eyes of the blind. He was mighty God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter is preaching there on Pentecost, and I'm picking up right there in the kind of the middle of his presentation. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." He was approved by God among you, but he goes on to say, "And you killed him. And therefore his blood's on your shoulders." And so we recognize that he is mighty God by the miracles that he performed. He is also the everlasting Father. You say, how can he be Son and still the Father? Well, John 8:58 says, "Before Abraham was, I am." How many of you remember that Moses asked God a question? "When I get down there into Egypt and they say, 'What's the name of your God?' Moses said, 'What shall I tell him?' And what was the answer? You tell him, 'I am hath sent you.'" Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." We're one and the same. You know what the Scripture goes on to say? "And the Jewish leaders took up stones to stone him because he made himself to be God." He was God. Amen? Philip speaks to him following the Lord's Supper. He says, "Jesus, if you'll show us the Father, we'll be satisfied." And he says, "Philip, have I been this long with you and you don't recognize? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." "I and my Father," Jesus exactly the same of his, as his Father in his essence, in his wonder, in his majesty. That's the wonder that a Christ is who he is. He is also the Prince of Peace. Acts 10:36. Peter has just had opportunity to have his eyes opened that God wants the Gentiles to be saved as well. Preaches to Cornelius in his household, and he says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, meaning the Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, we're introduced to a very kind of mysterious person. His name is Melchizedek. How many of you have ever struggled with Melchizedek in reading through Hebrews? But if you can receive it, I think this is, I think, what the message is. The writer of Hebrews is saying to the Hebrews, if you can receive this, Jesus is Melchizedek. He's the Prince of Salem. He's without record of beginning or ending. Abraham brought tithes to him. And friends, this Melchizedek was the King of Salem, the King of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Isaiah, as he is writing, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, a Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it says something else. It says something else. We've read it, and now I repeat it. He has another name. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Mary was told, Joseph was told, name him Jesus. When he was born, he was named Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? Jehovah is salvation. His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Friends, as we think in terms of what is being declared here, I want to call your attention to the last line of verse 7 in Isaiah 9. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah, friends, think about it with me just for a second. Isaiah is in the midst of a situation which God is telling him the northern kingdom of Israel is going to be taken away captive. He also gets warning that the southern kingdom of Judah also will ultimately go into captivity. But God's saying, but this is what's going to happen. A virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. You'll call his name. And we've just talked about it. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah, who might say, how in the world can this ever happen? And the answer is, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Friends, listen to me. What is amazing about this Davidic covenant and the promise that God made to Israel through the Messiah, God's not done yet. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Twice in Scripture, there's a statement made. Let me give you the reference and read the quote to you. In 2 Kings 19:31 and Isaiah 37:32, it says, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. We are living right now in the church age. In the church age, Israel has been set aside. Read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. You'll find out how Israel has been set aside for the time being until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then shall Israel be saved as in a day, it says. There's going to be a time when God is going to pick up the nation of Israel. Though they've been set aside now and we've been grafted in, God is now working through the church. But the day is coming in which the church is going to be taken out of here. Listen to me. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Somebody says, I don't know that I believe in the rapture. That's your problem. That's not my problem. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform it. How is it going to be possible that people whose bodies have been in the grave for hundreds or thousands of years, how is it going to be possible that they're going to have a glorified body as they go up in the sky? I don't know, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen? How is it possible that God is going to take that nation of Israel that's going to be surrounded by all the armies of the earth, ready to extinguish it? How is it that Israel is going to survive that? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen? We hear the news. What are they doing over there? What's ISIS up to? And blah, 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 blah. What's our president doing? And I could get worked up on this subject, but I'm not going to let myself get carried away. Friends, look at the news. And when it begins looking dark to you, I remind you, the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform what he said he's going to perform. There it went. The Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming. Thank you, brother. He's coming for his own. He is coming to judge the nations. Okay? He's coming ultimately to establish a kingdom that will rule and reign under the authority of Christ for 1,000 years. And a man who's 100 years old will be considered a child. And a lamb and a lion will eat grass together. And a little child will play with a poison snake. Say, Pastor, how could that ever be? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And righteousness will fill the land. I better move over. Righteousness will fill the land as waters cover the sea. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. I have to remind myself when I get worked up about the political situation, that's not what's going to ultimately determine the future. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to determine the future. He already knows it, and he will fulfill it. And what does it look like? Revelation 22. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Hallelujah. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there some darkness in your world right now? There can be, I understand. As long as we're on this planet Earth, there's elements of darkness. The nature of sin is still stamped upon this earth. Sickness and death and sorrow and meanness, all of that is still planted on this earth. We can't deny the reality that there's darkness on this earth, but friends, listen to me. A great light has shined forth. And that's the ultimate light that's going to be shining. Even when there's no more sun, the light of the Lord will shine. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I trust this morning that you're here and you know Christ is your personal Savior. You've come out of darkness into light. Because the Scripture says, we were once darkness. We were once, all of us, the children of darkness. But when we trusted in Christ, then the glorious light of the gospel has lit us up, as it were, and let us see who God is and what God says, how to live our life in a way that's pleasing to him as well as victorious for us to experience. There is darkness on this land, but friends, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is superior. And that's our confidence and hope this Christmas season. And we're trusting in the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises, even as he has up to this point. Let's pray. Father, the men, the women, the children who lived in darkness have seen a great light. Father, when the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, suddenly the angel of the Lord and a heavenly host appeared round about them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The light was present, and the message was given. And in faith they said, let's go see this thing which has come to pass. And when they went to see it, and they found the glory present there of this new birth, they went away, and they declared to everyone the wonders of what they had seen. Father, we by faith have seen the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a story to tell. And Lord, this Christmas season is the right time to tell it. Merry Christmas, not happy holidays, is our message. We want to communicate the truth and the reality. Jesus is the reason for the season. Give us boldness in that light, Lord. And we want to have the light of Christ shining on our face as we celebrate his birth, but far greater than his birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his burial and resurrection, his ascension and exaltation, and the promise that he's coming again. And we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to